Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information provides us with what we need to know in order to understand your purpose for our lives, as well as the provision and a reason that you allow the adversities in our lives to happen. Recognizing this gives us a personal sense of destiny that we can then advance into integrity, love, and happiness that is related to our relationship with you, that is connected by your integrity and not what we do, on the basis of grace. So as we study, we ask by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of verses, I got a whole pile of them here for today. And I figured I would just lay out what I see in my head as the conflict that exists from the beginning, basically. And I actually could add another one in here in Ezekiel, the one that says that Satan, that iniquity was found in him. But you say in John 1:1, we see in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this here we see the eternal Word that's ultimately in John just revealed to us in the second person of the Trinity, and the person of Jesus. And then we see John 7:17, whenever you have the identity between truth and the Word. So here we have, so you can substitute words here when you understand this. Word and truth are interchangeable with, based on verse 17. So you could say in the beginning was the truth. The truth was with God, and the truth was God. And there's other passages where there's other verses that describe God and his identity with truth. And then we have the immutability of truth, or the Word. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. Again, you can substitute truth. And then 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Or you could also say, we can do nothing against the Word, but only for the Word. Or you could substitute, we can do nothing against God, because you'd see that identity in the front. Word was God, that's another identity. So these identities characterize the position of the various individuals involved here, the various groups. And then we have the conflict. And the conflict, I actually could put in here the verse in Ezekiel or in Isaiah 14. That doesn't know, this just takes it to the next level, where you have the constituencies of the two groups, of the groups established. First we have the truth group, and now we're going to establish the other constituency. John 8:43-45. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is you cannot hear my word. Substitute, you could not hear truth. And the reason for that, of course, is this is the constituency of the opposition. Then these two groups are mutually exclusive and not available, not possible to be unified apart from a change of mind. Now, of course, remember that God's agenda is to have as many people believe truth as possible. But there are those who choose the alternate viewpoint and are intransigent in that. Verse 44, now we see the cause of that fact that they cannot we noted this last time, the word hear really means understand. Or accept. I guess accept would be a better word. It says here in New American Standard. I believe it's in the NET. We saw it was accept. Accept. There we go. And we noted that. You cannot hear is a note on NET 103. This is not a reference to deafness, but rather hearing in the sense of listening and responding. So this is comprehension or acceptance, which means acceptance implies that you believe it. So these folks, the problem these folks had was their lack of belief in truth, when we substitute truth for word. So and the reason for this is you are of your father the devil, you want to do the desires of your father, so that explains the source of the animosity. And then we see why. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth. There we see truth is plugged in, and of course that would be he does not stand in my word. You could substitute that, because there is no truth, there is no word or no doctrine in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his nature. So here we see another identity, the lie in the nature of Satan. And of course, we can expand that based on our previous study of the cosmic system, the cosmic system. So the lie, the cosmic system, and Satan are a unity or an identity. So the reason he has no truth is because, and he speaks a lie, is because he speaks from his own nature, and he is a liar and the father of lies. And his conclusion then is, because I speak truth, you do not believe me. So we go right back to the first statement here. They don't accept his word because they do not believe Jesus, which you can substitute as word, God, truth. So there you have the battle lines drawn. And that's what we face in our discussion here lately, the cosmic system, as well as what we're into now with the public lie, which is a product or a fruit of the cosmic system. And then James 4:6, we see the war. But he gives greater grace, that is, therefore it says God is opposed, and you could make that, makes war against. If you look at the name of the word there, it means, it's translated, resists, opposes, rages in battle. So God is raging in battle. Well, that's what comprises a war. Against the proud, the arrogant. Of course, the arrogant are what? Those who believe the lie. But he gives grace to who? The humble. And the humble are those who believe the truth. So this is the battle that we face. This is the warfare that exists invisibly behind the scenes and occasionally breaks out visibly into the human sphere in various categories, depending on how it's laid out. And of course, as we see in our country, this is actually occurring in our country today. Because we have what we could refer to as a fifth column in our country that has taken up with the lie and cannot understand or cannot accept the truth. And we see that by their actions, to the point where they're basically going to war with truth. And that's what we see from James 4. So the question is, we'll see what happens and where God stands in this whole thing. Now, we know he stands for truth, but the question we have to ask ourselves is, at what point does God allow the opposition to take over? We don't know the answer to that question in our country. We do know that God allowed the angels to get to the point where a third of them were lost and two-thirds were recovered or didn't sin. Somehow or another, they remained on the side of the truth. And so we don't understand the context, the entire context of their situation given their awareness. Because remember, the angels were in heaven with God in a place where their cognizance of God was superior to ours. God actually uses the darkness of the devil's world as an advantage for us, because it gives us the opportunity to reject truth without instantaneous reprisal. we might think that's contradictory in a sense, but it's actually not. Because when you are in a position of not knowing, and someone presents you with truth, then you have a learning process to accept it. And of course, the Holy Spirit works through that with common grace. So in essence, the darkness that we operate in, which is a disadvantage to us, is actually an advantage to the grace of God. Because God can say, I'll give them a break. All right? Because they don't understand. And that's basically his policy. His policy is not to, unless it's necessary for things to be just so, as it was in certain situations. Like for example, as we noted last time, in Moses' time, when Moses was confronted with the opposition within Israel during the Exodus, God could not allow that upheaval, that uprising, that resistance to take hold and overwhelm. So he destroyed it. The same thing happened in the early church with Ananias and Sapphira, and we don't know of any others, but there could have been others similar. God could not, because of the incipiency of the church and the relative powerlessness of the church in that circumstance at the beginning, he could not allow that lie to exist. See? So we're way downstream now, so nearly 2,000 years later. And so the battle lines are established and really clearly defined when you understand them from the Word of God. So he gives people who are negative a lot of space to make a change of thinking decision. But at some point, obviously, the call has to be made. We just don't know when that is. We pray that the time would be extended, because that is in accordance with the will of God, in that the maximum number of creatures be saved. So that's the implication here. So the viewpoint there is that we likely think, given the fact that there is a nearly at least 50% and maybe more who are oriented to truth, that God would allow that side to carry the day for the moment. So we're now looking at the public lie. We've looked at, this is our third class, and the false narrative that people who are living in Satan's cosmic system create in their opposition to truth. See, they have to create a what they consider to be a plausible argument that they then present in opposition. And of course, Satan was the inventor of this whole thing with the angels. And what we see in our country today is a turn that's occurring, or has occurred, or was proposed to be occurring at three years ago when our president was elected. You know, we've gone for nearly 40 years, well, 28 anyway, at least, in a tendency away from establishment. And so suddenly we have a person who's refocusing the country in order to make it great again. And of course, the greatness of the nation is a product of the Word of God. Now, very few people understand that, but that's the reality. In fact, I did an interesting lookup this week. The economic circumstances of the world are interesting, because we have two major powers that are really antithetical vying for the first position. And the two, of course, are the United States and China. Now, you might think that, you know, China seems, that there's a tendency to think that China will overtake the United States. Well, I'm not so certain. So I did another study, or lookup. And that was, what countries have the most prosperity or GDP per capita? Now, that's an interesting question. And you'll never guess. Well, you would guess. They're all Western Christian democracies. Or they all used to be, if they aren't now. And the most, the highest one, I think it was a city-state over in I can't remember the name of it. I don't think it's, well, it's a city-state between Belgium, Germany, and France. And we were there. Patton is Luxembourg. Luxembourg has the greatest per capita productivity of any country in the world, at least when this was in the last few years. And then it went down. The United States was like 6. But guess who wasn't even on the chart? China. Well, so the assertion is made that China is competing with us. Well, they are in a gross number, because they got so many people. But the actual productivity of the individuals is very low. So basically you've got a slave state competing with a free state. And there's not even any comparison. So the only way China would overcome the United States if we reject the grace of God. And if you, all the countries in the top 10 were either present or are Christian nations, if you want to view them that way. Places where Christianity was ascendant over the whole course of history. So they were part of the movement of the client nation out of Jerusalem into Rome and on across. So they were part of that. And they continue to be extremely prosperous. So, of course, that city-state is very small, so the number of people there is very low compared to and it's a financial center because of its politics. Kind of like Switzerland. Switzerland is in the top 5. So it was interesting to see that. And so that tells us, you know, that we accept lies and don't challenge them. And the one that China is going to assert itself over the United States is one of them, because they cannot legitimately take that position until their GDP matches ours. See, we're using the wrong numbers. So the public lie that China is superseding the United States is based on the fact that their gross GDP is going to be incrementally larger than ours. But if you look at really where they're at, their gross GDP is way lower on a person per capita basis. And the only way to really measure GDP is on a per capita basis. That's the only legitimate way, because that's the only way that the prosperity reaches down to the population. Otherwise, it's held by a few people at the top, which is the case of China. Relatively few. Now, they may have a big market because there's so many people there, but there's still relatively few. And the majority of the people there are simply slaves. So that, and that's not even an equivalency. So again, so when people make that assertion to you, oh, China's going to overcome us, and that's a pretty common assertion until our president came around. had he not come and become the president, they would have already passed us on a gross number. Okay, because of the way they're advancing, they're stealing from us and all the Western democracies. So that's what Satan does. Remember, Satan plunders God's people to give to his people. And that's the only way they work. That's the only way. In fact, if you look at the communist countries, that's how they work. They plunder prosperity in order to consume it. And in the process, they actually destroy the capacity for prosperity. And of course, what starts that whole process? Negative volition to God. Because communist countries, by definition, are atheistic, which means they are morons. So we have the narrative, the false narrative, that who are living in Satan's cosmic system created by their opposition to truth. And last time we noted that the template for the public lie is in Psalms 119:69. Remember, this was on the walk out of Jerusalem over to Baghdad. That's quite a walk. But that was the death march. So these guys had been taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. They were on the death march over to Baghdad. And that's where they ended up being enslaved. In the net, it says, "The arrogant ones have smeared my reputation with lies, but with all my heart I will observe your doctrine." So this individual, who was caught up in that disaster, which we're going to note here in a bit, was reorienting. This is where the curse is being turned to a blessing. Because in the process of going under the fifth cycle of discipline and being reoriented or taken off into slavery, the Jewish people had to identify themselves with their core competencies. And guess what that was? Seed of the woman. I mean, that's really the only reason they exist. So they did that. Now they had some issues in the process. It was the base, the Talmud and the Gemara and the oral law was a product of their enslavement. So what they made a vow to themselves that they were going to really keep the Tanakh, and that was one of the products of coming out of that in slavery. And we talked about Esther. When they were relocated back to the land, they had this zealousness for God, that as Jesus said, it was a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, it was good enough to get the seat of the woman the rest of the way down to Jesus. You know, from that point. But, that was the source of the false doctrine that created the false narrative from the public lie that Jesus was not the Son of God, which they live in today, to this day. So, you know, that's how, it's another public lie. You know, if you look around, there's public lies everywhere. It's shocking. The amount of things we just take for granted, people say it and we just go, oh yeah. And when the truth of the matter, what they said is a lie. And it's based on entirely a false premise. And if you really thought about it in the context of the Word of God, you might actually challenge them. You know, especially if you're aware of it. You just need to think about when you were presented with ideas, think of it in context of what that idea is and how that fits the truth of the Word of God. And you'll find very often that it's a false narrative established from a public lie. So, you know, it's just interesting to note that. This passage tells us that arrogant people, and of course remember, arrogant people, people who are oriented to the lie, disoriented to truth, negative devotion to truth, are the source of the public lie, so those who propagandize through the public lie are the most flawed people in the world. So these are people who are deceived, as well, at minimum they're deceived. And at maximum they actually have an evil agenda. So you got a spectrum of people who are involved with this. Some reachable and some not. If someone's passively, and we're going to talk about passive and active evil, that's the next talk. Because there's a lot of, I did that a study on that 10 years ago, but we need to in view of our study of the cosmic system and the public lie, we need to revisit it, because much of what is perceived to be human good is passive evil in our world today. In the United States, for example. In fact, almost all of it. The concept of active evil they recognize as being bad, because it's primarily comprised of sin or facets of sin. Passive evil that are obvious, overt, like the Ten Commandments, breaking the Ten Commandments kind of stuff, even though that's passing off today. We're getting a long ways towards that, but they have gray areas, you know, when it comes to adultery. So, whatever, well, that's a whole other thing, but that's what happens, is people's thinking gets confused, because they're trying to accommodate all kinds of weird ideas. Anyways, the passive side is a little more subtle, because it doesn't manifest itself in overt conflict and violation of, say, the Ten Commandments, although in some cases it does. It's insidious. So it's often passed off as human good, or good. It's human good, but it's evil. And all human good is evil. And I talked about that a couple times ago, that if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're nothing. And the truth of that matter, that is a reality. Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're operating in human good, which is evil. Okay? So the only thing that makes it from time into eternity in the believer is the function of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's it. So the only way you operate properly in the Word of God is under the filling ministry of the Spirit during the church age. So, you know, you're going to get there as a believer, minus any blessings, if you simply believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that He was resurrected on the third day. Okay, that's salvation. But if that's where you stop with doctrine, the only thing that's going from time to eternity is your soul. So you're going to get there with no rewards. And there's going to be a lot of people like that. So if anyone that has any reward in eternity has had positive listen to the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit and was producing divine good works under the ministry of the Spirit, because that's the only way it can be done. So that goes back to that concept that I was speaking of here a couple classes ago. The public lie is motivated by power lust, approbation lust, and is motivated by revenge. So you see the combination where you have revenge combined with power and approbation lust. And of course, this perfectly fits what happened in our country 3 years ago, and what's about going to hopefully happen again in 10 months or 11 months. Vindictive, implacable people are always ready to believe anything about someone they hate, or despise, or someone they think is keeping them from controlling others. So these people, the people who have aided and abetted the process of the public lie relating to our divine establishment truth and our Constitution, and people who stand for that, are people in opposition to that. Now, if you haven't noticed, everything they do or present is in opposition to the Word of God. They don't believe in freedom. They don't believe in marriage, the way the Bible defines it. They don't believe in the family the way the Bible defines it, and they don't believe in nationalism. There ain't nothing left. That covers it all. I mean, it's a big overview, but that covers it all. They don't believe in Jesus God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, pretty much. There are a few, again, as I said, you can be a believer who has absolutely zero doctrine and be saved. So your soul's going to heaven, but you're getting there with an empty soul. So again, God, the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit works with the doctrine, the two will work together. That's why they're called the power options. When the power options work together, the divine good is accomplished in whatever sphere that happens to be. And that, with us, that starts at salvation. You cannot defend yourself from the public lie, because the false information is already in people's thinking. See, the problem we have, and this is a problem our president has. Now, he can do his best with his Twitter feed, but it's not really... it's somewhat beneficial, maybe. But really, it doesn't accomplish what he needs. Because you can't unfix the ringing of the bell. The bell rang, you see. So the information's already in people's thinking. So the people that are going to believe it already believe in it. And he ain't going to change their mind. That's why we saw in Numbers, when the assault on Moses and Aaron occurred between Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the 250 princes. Remember, these were the guys that Moses had appointed to be responsible people at the he asked his father-in-law, the wife that he divorced, the Midianite father-in-law, about, you know, his father-in-law came to him and says, hey, you know, you're spending all your time dealing with court cases and you can't do anything else. He was locked because he was doing all the adjudication. He says, you need to appoint leaders to do this work for you so that you can be freed up to do other things. And Moses thought that was a good idea, and it was. The problem is, guess what? The very people he appointed to some of those positions were the ones who rebelled. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's always someone that's close, right? Who rebelled against God? Satan. Who was he? He was the closest angel. The anointed cherub that covered. And he creates a public lie and a false narrative about God. And he perverts the angels with it. We don't know how long that took. Could have taken billions of years. We have no clue. But it happened. Same thing with our president. The people who you would expect to be aiding and abetting his agenda are the very ones that assaulted and took over and ran this fake crap. They virtually did a coup. In fact, for all practical purposes, they have. I mean, the only reason that the Republicans lost the 2018 midterm election was because of the public lie of the Russia thing hoax. The false narrative created by that public lie created enough doubt in some people to not vote to maintain the House as Republican. Which is why we're here where we're at now. Where we have a fake impeachment deal going down. I mean, it's real, but it has no standing. It's garbage. And the whole system is about ready to be torn off the hinges because of the fact that these people are out of control with their false narrative from the public lie. It started with the Russia hoax, which was their insurance policy. From who? The people in the Justice Department, so-called. The Injustice Department. All right? The people at the top echelon of the Injustice Department. The very people you would expect to be helping him accomplish his role. But no, they're his enemies. You see? So this fits our environment today perfectly. It describes why we see what we have. And of course, that group of individuals has the sycophantic media running defense on them. I mean, and that's who everybody, well, most everybody, but anybody that's got a brain has turned them all off. But, there's still too many people listening. And of course, that's exactly how Satan took the angels down. He starts broadcasting this false narrative from the public lie about God and his injustice across the media, because who is the media guy? Satan. That's his job. That was his role. His job was to represent God to the angels. That's called media. So the media was corrupted in the angelic fall. Just like it's corrupted in today in the United States' fall. Now, it may not happen right now, but it's probably going to happen. Because once this stuff is in there, the only way you can get it out is on an individual by individual change of thinking decision. And what happened in Israel in our study last time in Numbers? Even after the ground swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the lightning came out of heaven and took out the 250 princes, the people still were negative, and 14,000 plus of them were taken out by a plague before God stopped. And he told Moses, I'm going to take them all out. And Moses said, no, we don't want you to do that. It was a test for Moses and Aaron. Remember, I keep talking about tests. I mean, these guys are going to stone Moses or try to kill him. And yeah, he stands up and stands in the gap between them and God. And of course, it was really a test. God, remember, God's always testing his people. Where are you at in the story? Are you going to go off in your own arrogant trick based on the opposition you faced? Or are you going to stand in humility and operate in the doctrine? The doctrine was, I'm going to take these people into the land. And Moses never failed with that. He had other issues, but he never failed with that one. It's like David. He never raised his hand against Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him, and his people said, you need to take him out. And he says, no, God will take him out when he's ready. So God was using, in both cases, God was testing Moses' volition towards the Word of God with the rebellion of the people. And the real beneficiary of the process was Moses and Aaron. Just like Job. Same exact the situation. Job, you know, he's in the end of Job, when the whole thing's said and done, I heard of you, but now I see you. So what happened? Job's cognizance of God was augmented by the suffering he faced from the unjust things that Satan was allowed to bring on him. All of his suffering was unjust. There was no reason. Well, there was a reason. But there was no antecedence in the problem that Job faced from Job. See, there was no preconditioned thing going on here. You know, Attorney General Barr is looking for the, you know, what was the thing that started this whole thing? That's what he's after. He's going to find that it's up to this negative volition and a bunch of these people in the boss in the top of the Justice Department. Probably. Who knows? Who sees if any? Who knows if anybody's ever going to pay any price for this? Well, they probably won't in human sphere. God's got it covered. You know that. So the thing is, there's no fixing it really. There's no fixing it. You cannot defend yourself from a public lie because the false information is already there. And those who want to believe it will believe it because they want it to be true. So you have to wait for God to defend you when he vindicates his word. See, ultimately, the only defense we have against the public lie is the word of God. The truth. Same with our president. That's really the end game. Because in the end, the truth will prevail because it has to prevail. It goes back to our unity that we saw, identity we saw at the first, when I started here. God is truth. So at some point here, he's going to get over with waiting. Right? That's what he's going to do. He's going to get over with waiting. And he's going to bring the truth to a conclusion by vindicating his word. That's what he's going to do. So that's the thing we have to be willing to do. We have to be willing to wait for that. So we see the ultimately it's the vindication of his word that's going to establish the reality. 2 Corinthians 13:8, a passage we looked there. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. See, in the final analysis, truth is. It's like I am. If you think about it, it is. God is truth. So I am is truth. So the truth is, and when God's done, you're either going to be destroyed by your negative volition or promoted by your positive volition. It's that simple. So it's coming down the road, and it's going to vindicate when God finally decides. Now remember where we live. Devil's world. What's that? That's probation. A space of time where God permits his identity to be besmirched and rejected. Darkness. That goes right back to one of the comments I made earlier. God's using that darkness to advance his people. Because they have positive volition in the darkness. In fact, John talks about the fact that we have never seen the Father. And yet we know he is. You see, how? Doctrine. Truth. You see? So, in the end, it's our love for God is revealed by our positive listen to what? His word. His mandates. If you love me, keep my what? Mandates. In other words, listen to what I have to say and do it. See, that's how, see, we don't know, we can't see him, but we can identify with him through the identity, God equals truth. God equals the word. And then comply with that. And that is indication that we love God. You see? That's how God knows. That's how we know. Well, God already knows. He can see your heart. But that's how we know. And that's how others around you. So you become a testimony based on that. And that's why our function before God and his mandates is so critical. In Isaiah 54, we see, no weapon is formed against you will prosper. Why? Truth. Every tongue that accuses in judgment you will condemn. Why? Truth. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their vindication is where? From me. Well, the vindication is to the servants of the Lord indirectly. It's not directly to them, it's to the truth. And they happen to be tied to it, so they get blessed. You see, in the end, God's, I mean, that's the thing we have to realize. People are a means to an end. A lot of people think that people are the end. No, people are a means to an end. All creatures are a means to an end, including the angels. The Word is the ultimate. It's all about God and His Word. And of course, the Word is God. So it ultimately boils down to God vindicating Himself. And anyone who's connected to Him in a positive way is also vindicated, of course. Because anything that accrues to God in the process of His vindication accrues to the positive volition, and the opposite accrues to negative volition. Because the truth is. And so that's why life is real simple when you begin to understand this. You just live it that way because the Word of God is. And the truth is. So the challenge to us is to have as much truth as possible. Because then, when the truth is vindicated, there's as much blessing as possible. And the least amount of pain. Now, none of us has it all. Right. So there's going to be areas where there's chinks in our armor. And, of course, that's where Satan assaults. You know, I keep talking about that, too. The reason he was able to take the woman out is because of her arrogance. Now, that was a mental attitude problem she had. And it was incipient. It wasn't active until she ate of the tree. But it was there. She wanted to become wise. Well, that was okay if you did it the right way. So her desire to become wise was okay, but the question is, how are you going to solve this problem? Are you going to go with the truth, or are you going to get deceived? Well, the deception looked easier, so she went that way, I guess. I don't know. We don't know the answer to that question. Why did she take that choice? It doesn't really matter. God was using it, ultimately, to bless everybody that was taking advantage of it. See, He's using the turning the curse into a blessing, as is always. So that's the grace policy of God. So we don't really, we may care, and we may look it up sometime just to see. But in her head, there was an incipience where she wanted more of something. She wasn't getting it for some reason, or at least what she was getting wasn't satisfying her for whatever reason. And so she chose to go the way she went, which is contrary to truth. And that involved not just grabbing the fruit off the tree, but eating it. You see. But her misunderstanding of truth said, oh, if I touch it, well, then she did touch it. She wasn't taken out. But she was taken out when she ate it. So, see, that was a chink in her armor. There was only very little. In their environment, there were only a very few areas where they were weak. They had positions of weakness. And Satan capitalized on that. We have lots of them all over the place. We got a sin nature that's just riddled with chinks, lust patterns and stuff that present themselves in arrogant ways. Arrogance is simply disoriented truth. So we try to fulfill a lust pattern quickly or taking a shortcut and violate truth. Well, that's what arrogance does. So we succumb to that because we're full of that. That's why we're in a status of depravity. And again, that goes back to the fact that none is righteous, no, not one. Because we can't inherently do anything right of our own initiative. It requires the Holy Spirit. It goes back to what I said a couple of classes ago. Romans 12:19-21. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now wrath, remember, when it comes to wrath, it's a anthropopathism. Simply disoriented to truth. The automatic results of negative volition to truth is that you get destroyed. Well, when everything comes clean, when the whole thing's leveled, when it's all said and done, nothing that isn't oriented to truth survives. It's gone. It's destroyed if it's just temporal or physical. And if it's creatures, they're thrown in the lake of fire, where they live forever in the perfection of God, which is a contradictory situation for them. Forever. The lake of purification. However that renders itself, I have no idea. It's called a lake of fire because that's how they perfected metals back in the day. Or, right, but that's how they fixed the person who had an arrow shot in them. They yanked the arrow out, and they shoved a poker in there with it was red hot to cauterize it. And maybe the guy lived. So they didn't have any medicine. You know, some people lived and most people didn't. And here's how we do that. We do the truth. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. In other words, this is doing a right thing in a right way for the right reason. God loved the world in such a manner that while his enemies hated him, he gave his uniquely born son. I mean, that's the way to look at it. The world. God loved the world. Who's that? The enemy. God loved his enemies so much, in such a manner, not so much in magnitude, in such a way, is really the way that you should understand that word. Because there was no affinity between God and the world. The world was at war with God. The God knew he had to take the initiative because the world was never going to do it. So he did. He says, "This is not, their loss is not going to be on me. It's going to be on them." So he offers a system of pure grace, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that by sending his uniquely born son to live a perfect life and die for the sins of the world, thereby removing the barrier between God and man, from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. It's gone, but people see it. I don't believe in a God. Okay, there's a barrier. That's a volitional barrier, see? It's there, but it's not really there. But for the people who persist in that viewpoint, it's there. And if you say there is no God, your destiny is like a fire. Right? It's not because of God, but because of your negative volition. You see, that goes back to the truth. So if your enemy is hungry, and if you feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. So this is do the right thing in the right way for the right reason. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So the hope here, or the potential, is that because of grace, the person's thinking will be conflicted, and it may cut through to their evil arrogance. You know, that's kind of what it is. Titus, Paul says that to Titus. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. See, when we're not hammered because of what we do out of line, the moment it happens, then we have to ask ourselves a question: why wasn't I hammered? Should have been. I should be a greasy spot right now, and I'm not. So God must have a plan here that's bigger than me. He does. It's called His Word, and He's waiting for you to get around to make a change of thinking decision about that particular point of doctrine. And hopefully you will, because He's given you grace to do that. So in the end, He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with the good." What's the good? Grace. Forgiveness. Not destroying someone the moment they screw up. That's what that is. Opportunity to make a change of thinking decision. Now, the time runs out on that at some point. We don't determine that. God does. God's got a plan that's locked down, and He knows exactly when the time runs out. And so we got to wait on Him, because in the end, vindication is where? Go right back up here. Vengeance is mine. Wait on the Lord. Goes back up to the top. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for His written vengeance is mine, I will repay. So God's going to get around to dealing with all these loose ends when it's finished, all over and done. It's not our job. We're simply a means to an end, not an end in itself. Now, we're beneficiaries of the process, yes, if we take advantage of His grace. So this defense of the individual who waits on Jesus, is described in Isaiah 44:20. It says, "He feeds on," I'll read the whole thing and then we'll read it in pieces. "He feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" Now this is the perspective of the person who's operating in the lie. This is the evildoer, the one who's created the false narrative. This is what's happening in his life. You'll notice there's a big factor, deceived. Deception is where he's at. This individual is deceived about the lie. They accept the lie as the truth, and as a result, they're living a lie. Ashes represents the fire of jealousy. The person who uses a public lie mixes something that is true with distortions. And people who manufacture the public lie almost never recover. They usually die because God judged them and placed them under the penalty of the sin unto death. Now, there are some who recover, but few. Not as many. I mean, not as I mean, it's once you get this far, this is well into cosmic two generally. Again, I've noted the only exception: positive volition to authority. That's the exception. That's how Paul got out. That's how certain people who have anti-Semitism exit. They finally have humility to recognize authority. Because people can be caught up in the cosmic two unwittingly because they've identified with a public lie and a false narrative as a young person, and they've never known anything else. There's a lot of people involved with Mohammedism that are like that. And Paul was a perfect case of that. He was a prodigy. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He has a couple of times he goes through his pedigree, which was impeccable. But he was caught up in the lie, thinking that he was something based on his human identity. Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. Because, I mean, there's a whole litany of things that describes him. And he then, his ultimate conclusion, but I consider it all to be excrement. Why is that? Well, it wasn't getting me where I needed to go. I was negative to the truth because of it all. Goes back to what I said earlier with the conclusion that the leadership of the Jews had as they came out of the exile with Babylon. And they added all these rules and regs to their law to try to be better than God. That's what they were trying to do. Because they didn't ever want to go there again. Well, it was worse. They dug themselves a bigger hole. And then they got taken out again by the Romans, and it's been in hiatus ever since, because their mission was completed at that point. So the only people that actually get saved among the Jewish racial group is those who believe in Jesus and become members of what? The saints, the new spiritual group. Okay, so at this point, you're either a saint or you're not saved. That's the uniqueness of the church age. 1 John 5:16 is the penalty these folks get under if they don't recover. If anyone sees my brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit a sin not leading to death. So here, that's a person who is in possible recovery. Now, how do we know the difference? We don't. That means you're going to pray for him. Paul, John and maybe the apostles could perceive it. Paul obviously could. He actually committed people to Satan. So the apostles had a perspective on things that we don't have from where we're at. Of course, that's the nature of the gift. So John knew this, could discern it apparently. He goes on to say, there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say you should make requests for this. So that's a prayer that you don't, that's a sin we don't pray for, or if you know about it. In our case, we don't have that much clarity. So we pray for them all. You're not going to hurt yourself by doing that. He just says, he doesn't say not to. He says, I don't say that you should. All right? So, and you can make that call in your head, I guess, if you wish, but I don't think that's probably wise. Because we don't have the clarity in the circumstances to know. You know, we got to let God, vengeance is mine. You let him take care of it. So this person has a deceived heart from negative volition and has so much scar tissue of the soul, emotional revolt of the soul, and blackout of the soul that he cannot change his mind. So that's a person who's bought into the lie, they've identified with it, and there's nothing going to change their mind. Now we see people around us that look like that way with regard to, say, our president. And they probably are. I mean, the majority of those people go that way. Now, we don't know whether they're believers or unbelievers. This is way beyond that issue. You know, they could be believers or they could be unbelievers. It's not our job to even question. Our job is simply to stand in the gap and stand in opposition to the lie. And pray for them. Because that's the only thing we can do. There's nothing we're going to do to affect change there. The only person that has any capacity to deal with that, that's the Holy Spirit's job. And that's what he's doing. Convicts of sin, of righteousness, and in judgment. And if he's not going to reach them, nobody's going to reach them. And it's not our business, really. It's way above our pay grade. in continuing to verse 44:20b, is not a lie in my right hand means that he cannot admit he's a liar. So this person is so locked into the lie that they're unable to recognize the lie they believe. But we got lots of that going on. I mean, you got people who swear that Trump colluded with Russia. So it spent 3 years or 2.5 years and $40 million determining that there wasn't any. But these people, remember, it's out there. And once it's out there, people can believe whatever they want, and that's precisely what they do. So they have a reason to believe. They have they want it to be true, so it's true for them. But it's not true. Okay, so that's where people get. And that, how can you fix that? You can't. You can't. I can't. The only one that might be able to fix it is God, the Holy Spirit, if they get convicted in the right manner. And of course, that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Another example of the public lie is found in Jeremiah 27:10. For they preach a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. Now this is going back to the mandate that God gave to the king of Judah regarding Nebuchadnezzar, and how he could minimize the damage that would be done to the Jewish nation under Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to see that this guy was listening to the wrong side. He was listening to the side he wanted to hear from. That's the thing about the public lie. The public lie resonates with things people want to hear. So they're going to have an affinity for it. The truth isn't what they want to hear. So they're going to lock into the thing they want to hear rather than the truth in the case of the public lie. And so the false narrative is going to be deceptive for them. And that's what happened to this guy. Jeremiah 27:14-15. So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying. Now these are the false prophets that this king was listening to. And we'll see his name in a minute. This is where the Kaniah curse happens. You know, we've talked about the Kaniah curse off and on. But remember, the seed of the woman was transiting down through the line of David. And Solomon had two kids, Nathan and Solomon. And the Kaniah curse says that somewhere downstream here, there's going to be somebody with negative volition to the point where they're going to be disqualified from the seed of the woman job. This is the guy. And he's going to be replaced by the other side. And that's where it happened. And so at this juncture, during this period, is where that Kaniah curse was actually implicated. And the seed of Solomon was replaced by the seed of Nathan in the channel to the seed of the woman, Jesus. So that's just an interesting side point here. That this is how it happened. This guy was completely caught up in the lie related to the false prophets and their false information regarding Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah is trying to contradict it. He's trying to save him. He's trying to tell him, hey, that's not, I know you don't want to hear what they have to say, because they're saying that you should submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And of course they didn't want to do that. So they didn't. But Jeremiah said, submit to him and things will go well with you, comparatively. Now you're still going to be enslaved and all that, yeah. Because that God was putting them into slavery. You got to realize the source of this situation. The source of the situation was their negative volition to the truth of the Word of God. All right? And God had, at this juncture, this is where the crap was hitting the fan. So the truth is coming out here. Boom. And God had said that he told Jeremiah, these people are going into slavery and I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to do it. So you can go down there and tell them what's going to happen. Well, then there's a whole bunch of false prophets that come along here that say, well, it's not true. So you shouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Well, okay. That's the false narrative and the public lie, which he chose to believe. And of course, it ended up killing him, or destroying him. And it takes his kids out, too. That's why the seed of the woman changes. Okay, so the family tree stops. But on the other side, the Nathan person, who was an obscure kid, nobody even knew where he was, except his grandma and his aunt. We did this when we did the Seed of the Woman series. He was hidden away and saved from this whole thing. So that's how the Seed of the Woman perpetuates itself. Of course, God had that covered. That was his job. So do not listen to the words of the false prophets who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you, for they did not. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they prophesy falsely in my name. In other words, they represent themselves as true when they're speaking a lie. In order that I may drive you out and that you may perish and the prophets who prophesy to you. Now, whether they were really doing this actively or whether they were passively involved, I don't know. Again, it goes back to our concept of active and passive evil. But either way, they were violating the truth of the Word of God. So they were contradicting the truth that Jeremiah was telling. And they may have been active, and they may have been passive. It didn't really matter. In the end, the issue was the truth. The implication here is they might have actually been active. Now, who really was active? Satan. It was Satan's objective to destroy them. Remember, Satan's mission is always to attack and destroy God's people. So even if the human pawns don't know, in the invisible war, Satan is the one, he's the mastermind. And so he's the one that's running the show in reality. And the pawns in front that you see, you may or may not know, actually. They just may be deceived. So we'll pick up here next time because I think I'm running out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing that it is, helping us to understand what's going on in our world and why, as well as your provision for it, and how it is that we are actually blessed in it by making positive wishes from a position of strength under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.